This is Power for Living, the Bible teaching ministry of Christ the King Church in Wakefield, Massachusetts. I'm your host, Feliciano Segundo, and our teacher is Father Michael Carl. So get out your Bibles and let's get started.
We come to week 10 in our series, A Season of Breakthroughs, and today the focus is on the church itself and some possible fallout the church and the people in it will see, even if they're being obedient to the Lord. Do you know that we can actually have conflict in the church even if the people in the church are attempting to be obedient to Jesus? We're going to see this in our sermon passage for today. It was our Acts reading. So everyone turn again to Acts chapter 6. We're going to do verses 1 through 9, then verse 12, then Acts chapter 7, verse 2, and 51 through 60. And you should follow along as I read. Now in those days when the number of the disciples was multiplying, there arose a complaint against the Hebrews by the Hellenists, because their widows were neglected in the daily distribution. Then the 12 summoned the multitude of the disciples and said, "It is not desirable that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Therefore, brethren, seek out from among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word." And the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and the Holy Spirit, and Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte from Antioch, whom they set before the apostles, and when they had prayed, they laid hands on them. Then the word of God spread, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and many, and a great many, of the priests were obedient to the faith. And Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and signs among the people. Then there arose some from what is called the synagogue of the freedmen, Cyrenians, Alexandrians, and those from Cilicia and Asia, disputing with Stephen. Verse 12, and they stirred up the people and the elders and the scribes, and they came upon him, seized him, and brought him to the council. And moving on to chapter 7, verse 2, and he said, "Brethren and fathers, listen. The God of glory appeared to our father Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia before he dwelt in Haran." And moving on to verse 51. "You stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, you always resist the Holy Spirit as your fathers did, so do you. Which of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? And they killed those who foretold the coming of the Just One, of whom you now have become the betrayers and murderers, who have received the law by the direction of angels and have not kept it. When they heard these things, they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed at him with their teeth. But he, being full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God in Jesus standing at the right hand of God, and said, 'Look, I see the heavens opened, and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God.' Then they cried out with a loud voice, stopped their ears, and ran at him with one accord. And they cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at the feet of a young man named Saul. And they stoned Stephen as he was calling on God and saying, 'Lord Jesus, receive my spirit.' And then he knelt down and cried out with a loud voice, 'Lord, do not charge them with this sin.' And when he had said this, he fell asleep. Yusuf Nadarkhani was arrested on charges of subversive activity, espionage, and anti-government activity. Nadarkhani entered a plea of not guilty, saying that he is loyal to his country and wouldn't do anything to harm his homeland. But that wasn't enough. The government there in the court sentenced Nadarkhani to death. The pastor remained on death row until a higher court in Iran, which is where this happened, acquitted him of the charges. But the story didn't end there. Pastor Nader Khani was arrested again in May of 2016, along with his wife and three members of his congregation. The pastor and his wife were released, but the most recent reports available say his three parishioners are still being held. Human rights groups say the espionage charges are false, and those charges are indeed false. So what is Pastor Nader Khani, his wife, and his parishioners' real crime? What's their real crime as far as the Iranian authorities are concerned? Their only crime in reality in Iran is that they are Christian. In countries like Iran, Saudi Arabia, Pakistan, Egypt, and Sudan, being a Christian is enough to get the death penalty. Being a Christian and an eloquent defender of the faith can be dangerous at times in many parts of the world now, but it's always been that way since Christ has ascended. And as a matter of fact, Jesus took a few nails in his hands because he had this uncanny knack for speaking truth. That passage that we just read about Stephen in Acts chapter 6 is also the same. Stephen was an eloquent defender of the faith. And we see that Stephen was among those appointed as deacons in Acts chapter 6. The Bible tells us that Stephen was appointed and that he was filled with the Holy Spirit. And as a result, he did miracles and eloquently defended the faith. Let's look at the root of what they were supposed to be doing. Serving food. And this brings us to verse 1. Now in those days when the number of disciples was multiplying, there arose a complaint against the Hebrews by the Hellenists because their widows were neglected in the daily distribution. Remember, at the heart of every church ministry is a basic task. And we can understand this when we remember what Jesus told Peter on the Galilee shores in John chapter 21. Simon, son of John, do you love me? Yes, Lord, you know that I love you, Peter said. And his answer he gave three times. And after each time, Jesus gave Peter an assignment and a command. And if you'll remember what he said, what Jesus said to Peter, first, feed my lambs. Second, tend my sheep. And the third time was, feed my sheep. The point of the church, the mission of the church, and the long-term call of the church is to make sure the Lord's sheep are fed. So it's not an accident, even as a metaphor or a word picture, that the first dispute in the church was over one simple thing, food. At this point, the church was still growing by leaps and bounds on the apostles' teaching, fellowship, breaking of the bread, that's the Eucharist, and fellowship meals and prayers. Then a need arose. The Greek-Jewish widows were apparently being snubbed when it came time to give out the food. This controversy came from the inside of the new church. It wasn't from the outside. It was people who were members of the church who rose up and complained, right? You see, so many times throughout history, the churches successfully fought off attacks from the outside. The most damaging attacks are those that come from the inside. Remember the old adage, united we stand, divided we fall. Remember that the enemy will try to use any factor in attempting to sow discord in the body of Christ. You see, that church was growing. That church was spreading. The word of God was being proclaimed to the people in Jerusalem and in the surrounding areas. And people were listening and were turning to Christ and believing. You see, the devil never has to attack a divided, dormant, spiritually dead church. That kind of church isn't a threat. The one the devil needs to attack is the one that's actually getting out there, getting the word out, teaching people the word, winning souls to Christ and constantly growing because there's growth from conversions and there's spiritual growth on the inside. That's the kind of church that's a threat to the devil. And that's when he has to try to sow some division. And here he is, right then and there, he's sowing some division. And he's using those ethnicities to create a problem where none really needed to exist. So the apostles were able to zero in with laser intensity and figure out exactly what needed to be done. And so they were concerned also that they could keep doing their major task. So what did they decide to do? They said, it is not good that we should neglect the preaching of the word in prayer to serve food. So they said, let's appoint some others to do this job. It's not prideful at what they're doing. They're not so proud that they can't give out the food. They understood, and this point cannot be overemphasized, their principal mission as the apostles in that church was to proclaim the Word of God. That is the primary mission of any pastor, priest, or teacher, is teaching the Word of God. That's number one, and it can't be overemphasized that that is the most important task of a church, is feeding the people with the Word of God. So the apostles weren't being prideful. They were being aware of the fact that they were diverted in their attention from their primary mission. What would happen was that they'd be too busy trying to do a whole bunch of other things, and their attention would be diverted from their principal ministry, and as a result, the church would suffer. So it's not pride. It's awareness of their calling, and it's a desire to stay faithful to their calling. So they figured out a solution, and we see that in verses 2 and 3. Then the 12 summoned the multitude of the disciples and said, "It is not desirable that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Therefore, brethren, seek out from among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business." The apostles started to recruit people to be the Lord's servants by doing something as supposedly simple as giving out food. But let's not dismiss the importance of this task too. People are more receptive to the message of the gospel when their needs are being met. People are willing to listen to preachers if their needs are being met. If you're hungry and your stomach is growling and you haven't eaten in 2 or 3 days, and this guy comes up to you and starts proclaiming the great wonders of God, and your stomach is growling because you haven't had a decent meal in several days, you're not going to be too receptive to this message because it's not going to ring true. Something is going to be askance because, wait a minute, this God he talks about is leaving me hungry. So the apostles were aware of this. So they recruited people to take care of that job and to show mercy and grace to all of the members of that church. So they came up with the essential remedy. Find some people who can handle this job. Note that it wasn't a nominating committee who was looking for warm bodies to fill slots. The apostles had some serious criteria in mind. Did you know that serving food is an important ministry in the church? Fellowship times go a whole lot better when there are coffee and other things to snack on when you're chatting. Have you ever thought about that? It really is true that the people who set the tables for fellowship time after worship are providing a valuable ministry for the church because they're able to facilitate the fellowship that takes place after the worship service or before. Getting people together where they can chat, where they can share, where they can pray for one another or hear one another's burdens over some coffee and usually some, in our church, some really good chow. And that's a vital ministry. Anyone who serves in the Lord's church should have the gift of the Holy Spirit. And we're skipping ahead here because who they were looking for were people who had wisdom, full of the Holy Spirit and good character. Anyone in the church should have those criteria to do any kind of task. Why? Because you never know when you will have to say something or pray for someone or minister to someone in another way outside of and along with serving the food. You never know when you will be called upon to reflect the character of Christ while you're doing your work of service. And that's why it's important that everyone who is appointed to any kind of task or leadership or service in a church have these three essential characteristics. Have a good reputation and full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom. In verse 4, "But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word." Along with a number of other breakthrough points today, here is one for success in general, and it's modeled by the apostles. As we saw that in verses 2 and 3. Don't get distracted from your main purpose. Remember that. Do not get distracted from your main purpose. They were determined to stick to what they were supposed to be doing. This principle works in almost any field, but it's especially true for the gospel. sidebar projects, divisions, and a host of other things usually mean preachers of the word, shepherds whose main mission is proper proclamation of the gospel, so often find themselves becoming clerks, maintenance men, chefs, and a host of other things. There's nothing wrong with doing all of those things per se, but if the preacher in the church doesn't have enough time to prepare the teaching for Sunday, then those tasks are diverting him from his primary mission, and it's time to look for some help in that case. If anyone does too much, they end up not being very good at anything and not doing justice to anything. And so nothing is really done very well when someone tries to do everything and spreads themselves too thin. Verses 5 and 6. And the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith in the Holy Spirit, and Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte from Antioch, whom they set before the apostles. And when they had prayed, they laid hands on them. There are two proper steps before anyone should be appointed to any position of leadership or service or of authority in the church. And we see them in these two verses. Anytime anyone in the church is growing in their faith and may sense a call to do some project or ministry, they need to be introduced or brought into the leadership of the church. No one should ever presume to go off on their own authority and just do something. This is the Lord's church, and it's His ministry. This is why He gave us this model right here in this chapter as a prototype for how selection of persons in the church should take place. First, they were brought to the apostles. In other words, they were brought into the church leadership to be evaluated to see if they're fit for the ministry task. This could have been a chat session, an examination. Then there was the last step. The apostles laid hands on them and commissioned them for the work. Then in verse 7, we see what happened. Then the word of God spread, and the number of disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests were obedient to the faith. The church began to grow, and it wasn't just because those seven guys could serve food with skill. The people were being fed. Get the symbolism here. Physical food is put together in this same chapter with the spiritual food. Let's not miss that connection. Food, feeding the sheep. So the people were being fed physically, and they were being fed spiritually. Not only were all of the widows getting their physical food, the apostles were able to do their primary work. They weren't distracted, so they were preaching, but we also see something very significant in verses 8 and 9. And Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and signs among the people. It's tempting at first to teach this verse as one that says, when you do everything right and when someone is appointed and fully supported in their gifts in the church, great things happen and there's a lot of fruit. That can be true. When the church does as it ought to do and finds those with gifts and appoints them to serve the Lord, great things will happen. However, after Stephen was appointed to be a deacon and he had the apostles laying on of hands with prayer, Stephen grew in his giftedness. Let's not miss that. Not only did he do first his ministry, which is feed the poor, but he found that he had other gifts as well. This is the same point Jesus is making in the story of the talents in Matthew 25. You know the story. It's the one where the man who had 10 talents served faithfully and earned 10 more, and the one who had 5 earned 5 more. Then we come to the one who did nothing with his talent. He hid it. He hid his talent. What happened when the master returned was that when he ordered the one talent to be taken from that one man and given to the one who had 10. This is not economic injustice. Here's the point. I read this parable for many years and thought, that's what happens when you don't use your talent. You lose it. You see, if we don't use our talents, they fade. It's like a muscle. If you don't stretch and use your muscles, what happens? It turns to flab, to put it bluntly. If you don't use your talent, it fades. But there's more. When you use your talent, faithfully and profitably for God, you will find more things that you can do. That's the message Jesus was teaching in this parable. Take away that one and give it to the one who has 10. Because that one who has 10 was exercising his gifts. He was doing great service for the Lord. And as he did so, he discovered more talents that he had. The more you do, the more you discover you can do, right? Anybody who's been to boot camp in the military discovers that. You find out you can do more stuff than you ever thought you could do. It took a little persuasion from the drill sergeants for me to discover that. But when you do what you're supposed to do and you serve the Lord faithfully in your giftedness, you discover more gifts. You discover that God has given you more talents. That's what was going on with Stephen here. He started serving faithfully, and then what happened? He became an eloquent defender of the faith, and he was also able to start performing signs and wonders. Why? He was exercising his gifts, and then the Holy Spirit said, I have a willing vessel here. I'm going to bless this guy, and he's going to do more. And he did. And the church continued to grow because Stephen is the one who is listed, but probably the other deacons too were faithfully serving, and they were discovering those gifts, and they were becoming proclaimers of the word. So not only were the apostles preaching, those deacons were preaching too. And guess what? More people were reached with the word of God because there were more people proclaiming the word of God, and the church was growing even more. And that brings us to verse 9. Then there arose some from what is called the synagogue of the freedmen, Cyrenians, Alexandrians, and those from Cilicia and Asia, disputing with Stephen, and they stirred up the people, the elders and the scribes, and they came upon him, seized him, and brought him to the council. Some people wanted to argue with Stephen. They also found out that they couldn't overcome the depth of Stephen's anointing. They couldn't overcome his reasoning. So what did they do? They did what most everybody does. When you can't overcome someone with logic, you start making up stuff about them and accusing them falsely. And that's what was happening here. Or they lied about him. The only recourse they had was to do like the Iranian government did with Pastor Nadarkhani. They had to make up charges against him. Well, their tactic worked. Stephen was brought before the Sanhedrin, where he spoke eloquently about the history of the Jewish nation and how they came to the point where they were on that day. Chapter 7, verse 2, and he said, Brethren and fathers, listen. The God of glory appeared to our father Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia, before he dwelt in Haran. He started at the beginning, as far back in actual Hebrew history as he could go. It's interesting here because Stephen is talking to the very people who should know this history the best. They should, before anyone else and above and beyond any of the others, they should have known the history of the nation of Israel. Then let's skip ahead to verses 51 through 60. And I'm not going to read that whole passage again. But what we see Stephen doing here is confronting the Pharisees about their neglect of their actual history. In most cases, the Jews rejected or disobeyed their leaders. They had a history of ignoring the prophets. They ignored every lesson and frequently did exactly the opposite of what they were told to do. Anyone who's a parent here knows exactly what that is. You tell them to do something, and then you see them go off and do exactly the opposite, and then you say, didn't I just tell you to do this? Well, that's what the Jews did all the time. They ignored every lesson and did exactly the opposite. And this is what Jesus meant when he told the Pharisees in John 8, 31 to 34, where the Jews were arguing with Jesus. They said they were Abraham's descendants, and they had never been in bondage to anyone. And if you've read the Old Testament, you'll know they had been in bondage to almost everyone. Then they said they were descendants of Abraham again. But Jesus said, no, if you were Abraham's descendants, you would be doing the works of Abraham, which means they would believe in Jesus in faith. Then Jesus said the most cutting thing, you're actually doing the works of your father, the devil. Why? Because they were doing exactly the opposite of what God told them to do. And this made the Pharisees mad at Jesus. And this also made the Pharisees very mad at Stephen. You can see that here in this passage. It says they were stopping up their ears. It's sort of like when you're trying to tell something to your kids, and what they do is they stick their fingers in their ears and they go, nah, 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 so they don't have to listen to you. That's exactly what they were doing. And you're thinking, that's like a two-year-old. No, wait a minute, I'm insulting the two-year-olds. But they were ignoring Stephen, and they were angry at him. Why? Because he was pointing out the truth. You see, people who have a habit of speaking the truth usually end up running afoul of the authorities. So they took him out of town and they stoned him to death. Yet, in this, Stephen did what Jesus did at his death. Remember what Jesus said? He said, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. This looks tragic, but think about it. Stephen is showing the fullness of the grace of the Lord on a person's life. He looked up into heaven, and he could see heaven smiling upon him. And Stephen got the last word. He said, Father, don't hold this sin against them. And then he died. You see, Stephen is showing the product of a mature, well-developed saint of God. It's someone who knows that our future is heaven. It's someone who knows that our ultimate focus should be on the kingdom. And it's someone who knows our ultimate reward is found in the joy of doing the work of the Lord. Stephen was full of that grace, and he showed it that very day. And he shows us a model for how we should be, how we should be able to carry ourselves even in the face of adversity, being so full of the Holy Spirit and so full of the Lord's grace and the peace that comes from knowing God, that even if things start to go wrong, you can know that heaven is smiling upon you, and you can go with grace, saying, Father, forgive them. They don't know. They don't know. And then that's when we'll hear the Lord say, if it comes to that, well done, good and faithful servant. God smiled on Stephen and was pleased because Stephen had been faithful. Let's see this model as not a model of death, but a model of victory. And let's pray. Father, in the name of Jesus, we pray. And we thank you for this story of Stephen and how under grace he held up, but how he was faithful and how he used his gifts and found that he had even more because you had given him more. Let us know that too, that if we use our gifts faithfully, you'll pour out more gifts upon us and we can do more things for your kingdom. And it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen and amen.
Thank you so much for joining us for this week's edition of Power for Living. If you happen to miss any of our other programs, be sure to go to our podcast page at christthekingnorthshore.podbean.com. And you can also visit our website at www.ctknorthshore.org. If this program has been a blessing, feel free to let us know. Write us at Power for Living, care of Christ the King Church, 4 Railroad Avenue, Suite 309 in Wakefield, Massachusetts, 01880. Or you can also send us an email at christthekingnorthshore@gmail.com. You can be a part of this gospel ministry by becoming a patron of Power for Living. You can find out how by clicking the Become a Patron button at the top of our podcast page. That's it for this week, and until next time, remember that Jesus is your power for living.